Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth follows the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. All right, verse number one. And I was going to maybe be a little apologetic for reading a long passage of Scripture again, but then we read how they read all the law of Moses. I mean, that's Genesis all the way on through Deuteronomy. And they stood to the Word of God, so I'm not concerned about how much we're going to read, but you may remain seated in respect to the Word of God this morning. We're going to read beginning with verse 1 down through verse 10 and then a couple of verses after that to get the context of what's going on here in this book. The book of Ruth, verse number 1 of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely, we will return with thee unto thy people. The next few verses, Naomi is trying to talk them out of keeping the promise that they just made to her. Let's jump down to verse number 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray now that as we consider the subject matter this morning, that you would bless us. Father, we confess our need of your blessed Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us and instruct us, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so, Father, now we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us, cleanse us of sin and any thoughts or attitudes that may hinder his ministry in our lives. We'll thank you for your ministry to us, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This historical record of Naomi and Ruth is a well-known, Boaz, a well-known biblical part of history. We know that David came through their descendants, the descendants of Ruth and Boaz, and that then eventually the Lord Jesus Christ through the line of David. But as we consider Naomi, I think she has a key part to play. And as I look at her and consider her in this book as a whole, what I find is a model of godly motherhood. And I think this is a timely message for Mother's Day to simply spend a little while considering Naomi. I find three things about this woman that, though not spelled out explicitly, are there beneath the surface that we can learn from her. Obviously, the message geared toward the ladies this morning, and yet I think this also is very applicable to us men as well. And I think the first thing that we find in the life of Naomi, at least that we'll consider, is perhaps the least popular subject that a pastor could preach on. Now, there's things that people just don't want to hear. Generally, people don't want to hear you preach about tithing. You also don't want to hear people preach. I say people, but you don't want to hear me preach or any other preacher preach about your responsibility to share the loss verbally, because it's such a difficult thing for so many of us to do. We don't want to hear so often people preach that other churches don't have the truth, because we have loved ones that attend those churches faithfully and are very sincere in that which they believe. And yet so many of these other denominations are teaching a false gospel, and that if one were to follow what they're being taught, they're going to wind up in hell. And we don't want to hear that. Not popular preaching. My pastor used to get it all the time if he would ever mention the Catholics. You know, if a Catholic follows the seven sacraments, you know where they'll wind up? It's not heaven. They've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is not found in keeping the seven sacraments. It's not found in the church. Not popular preaching. Oftentimes, preaching against booze is not popular. Preaching against gambling is becoming less and less popular today as it becomes prevalent in our society. But I still believe that this one subject, that first characteristic, that first trait that I find in Naomi that makes her a model of godly motherhood, is probably the least popular subject that can be preached on. So hold on to your seats, because here it is. Naomi is a model of godly motherhood because of her relationship with her husband. They say, that's not so bad. Well, what we see in her relationship with her husband is where it falls off the cliff. Submission. Submission. What does it tell us in the book of Ephesians? I want you to turn there. Now, keep your place here in the book of Ruth, because we obviously will be coming back. But I want you to see that this is in the Word of God. And we all know it is, but so often we like to deny that. Here it is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, how are we supposed to submit to God? We're supposed to yield our entirety to Him. Yield Him our bodies, our minds, and our wills is what we yield to God. And God says what the wife is supposed to do towards her husband is exactly that same thing. Again, this isn't popular preaching. There isn't a single lady that wants to hear this. I remember in marital counseling one time, because I will not perform based on what the Word of God says, and I'm acting on God's behalf, I will not perform a wedding, and I hate that term perform, but that's what we use, because I'm not performing anything. Officiating at a wedding where the bride will not say in her vows to submit. Because it's scriptural. It's right here. We see it in black and white in the copy of God's Word that we have in our laps. But I remember one time approaching the subject in marital counseling, and I was the backup preacher, because the preacher who was scheduled had something else come up and was unable to do the wedding, and it actually was someone that we're related to, and so they called me and said, can you do this? Do you have this date open? And I did. And as I was counseling with the prospective bride and groom, and this was approached, I can still see the look on her face when I mentioned that word, submit. And she told me, I will not say that. You know what I told her? You'll have to find another preacher. Well, she submitted to me. I hope she submitted to her husband, because she said, okay, I'll do it. Because like I said, I was the backup already. And it was getting close to the wedding date, and they were wondering where we would find anyone else. Because it's in the Word of God that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband as she submits to God. That's biblical preaching. That's good preaching. It's not popular, but much in the Word of God is not popular, but that doesn't make it unbiblical. And it's important that it's preached, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I think many churches are doing a disservice, because it's a whole lot easier to just pass by this or anything that might be a bump in the road of someone's Christian life or relationship with the church. But God has commanded us to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And ladies, if you want to be a model of godly motherhood,
This is what you'll do. This will be your relationship with your husband as one of submission. He goes on to say in verse number 23, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. That word own is an important word in this verse. So let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so God is very specific here about the relationship he expects between a husband and a wife. I know there are those that will say, I've known people and heard them say it, that was cultural, that's not for today. Well, if that's the case, I didn't get the memo. As far as I know, God didn't change it. In fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when we had Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21, that was it. He wasn't going to tell us anymore on this planet. We've got everything we need. And so that memo is a forgery that the women no longer have to be submissive. Now, where do we see it in the life? Now, don't lose your place here in Ephesians. We're going to come back in a minute because we need to address the men on this subject, and we'll do that in just a second. But where do we see that in the book of Ruth? Again, you have to look at what's written and how it's written, what words God chooses to use. We read there in chapter 1 where they traveled from, in verse number 1, from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife. Now, how would you like to have that conversation with your wife, fellas? Hey, honey, we're moving. Where are we going? Oh, we're leaving town, we're leaving our country, we're going to a pagan land. What do you suppose the wife would say if she's a godly woman like I believe Naomi was? And I really believe that Naomi objected and that Naomi gave him counsel to stay where they were even though times were tough and it was difficult and there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And why do I say that? Because a little bit later on, when she returns in chapter 2 to the city of Bethlehem, I'm sorry, the end of chapter 1. Look at verse number 19 with me. So they two went, this would be Ruth and Naomi, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, in other words, the time was tough that they spent in Moab and her physical appearance had changed because of that difficulty she experienced. And losing a husband and two sons or only two children, that's got to be tough. And that will change a person. And so when she comes back, they say, it looks like her, it resembles her, but is this really her? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Now notice this. This is why I say I think she probably counseled her husband to stay in Bethlehem, Judah, rather than traveling down to the pagan land. She says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I think she believes her husband died and then her two sons after him died because they were in rebellion against God. Because God had commanded the Jews to stay in the promised land. And these men thought, well, it's just too difficult here. And so we're going to go where it's a little bit easier, where the grass is a little bit greener, and I don't have all the difficulties, and I don't have to trust God because I can have a bountiful harvest. And I believe Naomi, from that very first day when Elimelech broke the news to her and said, well, honey, we're moving, I believe she stood up and said, I don't think that's a good idea. I think we ought to stay here. I think we ought to obey the word of God. But what happened? They moved. Even though she was of an opposing opinion, she still submitted to her husband. Now, this is the sticky part of the right relationship in a marriage between husband and wife. Someone obviously has to make the call. Someone obviously has to be at the head or in charge, so to speak. And God chose the man. Now, he explains why, and we're not going to get into that. That's not the subject of the message. But he chose the man, and we can't deny that. If we read the Word of God, that is. If we make things up, we can. But if we read the Word of God, God chose the man to be in charge. Now, unfortunately, and this is turning back to Ephesians chapter 5, unfortunately, a lot of men think that the thing that God gave us to do is to rule over our slave. And God never intended that at all. And so some things we need to understand, men, in order to help our wives submit, and really it's a good thing, and a marriage will be blessed when a wife does, but then the husband has to have the proper response so that she willingly submits and not grudgingly. Some things to keep in mind is verse number 21. Now, we read previously verse number 22 about wives submitting themselves, but look what verse 21 says. This is very interesting, and most men leave this out. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Men, we need to listen to our wives. Sometimes they have good advice. Now, don't tell my wife, Amy, hit the mute button. Sometimes I'm wrong. Yeah, sometimes I have dumb ideas. That's why I appreciate the way God set up the local church with the deacons, and now we have trustees as well to help advise the pastors. Because I have a lot of ideas. Some are good ideas. Not all of them. But in the same situation in the home, I have a lot of good ideas too. And sometimes my wife says, you know, you're probably wrong. Kind of like I believe Naomi did. And I'll never admit it to her. Yeah, I'm not going to bet my life on it either. But anyway, submitting to each other. Then let's move down in this chapter just a little bit, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, not 14. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, husbands, let me ask you this. Does Jesus force you to do anything? Does he say, I need the grass cut at your church. You go do it right now or you're going to drop dead. Does he do that to you? Does he say, hey, I've got someone working in a restaurant over on Hall Road, and I need someone to give him the gospel. You go do it right now. If you choose not to, you're going to drop dead. Obviously, God doesn't do that. So husbands, why do we think we can do that to our wives? You see, we're talking about the wives submitting to the husbands. The wives will do it willingly and gladly, and God will bless a relationship if we as husbands will put the godly foot forward and behave and treat them like God requires us to. Let's read one more verse, verse 26. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He has a purpose and a point with why he loved the church, and that was to make us better. You know, I feel more sorry for a husband who puts his wife down than I do for the wife. Because that husband has missed the boat and he can't have a happy home. We're supposed to do everything we can to build our wives up and to help them and encourage them. And see when they have a need. Now, in Peter, we find that they're the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. And we need to understand that. And help them and minister to them. But the wives need to follow the model of Naomi, who had the right relationship with her husband, that of submission. Well, let's move on. We need to keep moving here. Second thing we find as Naomi is our model of godly motherhood is her relationship with the family. Her relationship with the family. Maybe I should have put children here. But that's one of sincerity, one of sincerity. And I see this as I see Naomi heading back to Bethlehem, Judah, and these two girls just don't want to leave. They're clinging to her and they're following her. Now, it was a custom back in that era, if someone would leave your home, if they were there to visit, that you would travel a distance with them, and the amount of love and respect you had for them determined how far you would go with them. If you didn't think a whole lot about them, you'd walk them to the front door and go back in. If you thought pretty highly of them, you might walk them to the edge of the city and go back home. But if you really, really held them in high esteem, you would go a ways beyond the city and then go back. The distance you traveled with them before you separated told how much you loved and respected them. And these girls says, we're going all the way. We're not going to leave your side. And so we see the love that she gave in order to engender that love in return from these two girls. Why didn't they feel that way about their own mother? Now think about this. Their mothers are obviously alive because they're counseled by Naomi to go back home to the house of your mother. And then they'll arrange a marriage and you'll be able to have children and you'll have security. And these girls were willing to give up security to stay with Naomi. What a relationship she had with her family. I've counseled with not just young ladies, but young men who have a fractured relationship with their parents. What a terrible thing. I remember growing up, even before I was saved, I always had a decent relationship with my parents. I remember my friend Larry. We were best friends. And I'd go over to his house, and his mom and dad would be there, and I'd stop and chat with them, and he was just antsy. He couldn't get me out of the room with his parents fast enough. And they were always so happy to talk to me, and I could just read it. Even back then, as a teenager, a late teenager, I could read his parents that they wished their son would talk to them like virtually a total stranger would. It's a terrible thing when a family is fractured. And I know that there are some mothers that have tried so hard and showed so much love, the sincerity, and the kids just don't respond. I know that happens. But sometimes it's because we don't have the sincerity. Sometimes we don't stop and listen. Here's just a bit of advice. I know most of us, our kids are grown and out of the home. But a lot of times there's grandkids or nieces and nephews that we can have an influence on. You know, when my kids did something wrong, you know what often I would ask? Rather than yelling at them, why did you do that? What were your, instead of going that route, you can use the same words. What'd you do that for? And let them explain. You know, my kids talk their ways out of a lot of punishment because I gave them an opportunity to respond and explain themselves of why they acted. Because sometimes there's a logical reason, not always. It didn't always work for them. I'm talking about sincerity and genuine love. Because with sincerity and genuine love, just like the husband and wife relationship, so it is with the parent-child and the mother-child relationship. It's respect. Sometimes because they're our kids, we don't think we have to respect them. But you know, it still goes a long ways to respect them. And let them give you their thoughts, their ideas. Obviously, the older they get, the more you can practice that. But Naomi had a genuine love and a genuine concern for these girls. Even after their husbands, her sons had died, she still took care of them and did what she could. There's a third relationship. And this is really where we need to go as Naomi as a mother of godly motherhood. We saw with her relationship with her husband, that of submission, her relationship with her family, that of sincerity, but also, and as I said, most importantly, her relationship with her God, that of servanthood. Remember what she said when she came back to Bethlehem, Judah, in Ruth chapter 1, verse number 21. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Does that remind you of someone else in Scripture? What about Job? Job had it all. And because of the taunting of Satan, God allowed Satan to take everything he had. The only difference is Naomi doesn't appear to have lost her health. Now, there was some obvious stress on her health because of the change of her appearance, but nevertheless, not like Job experienced. And in the same scenario that Job, we see that Naomi isn't cursing God, and she isn't throwing in the towel on following God in her faith, but she's a lighthouse and a testimony for God and His grace and His mercy, and she willingly accepts the punishment or the chastisement of God for her misdeeds, and she understands all of these things. She's teaching it, not just to Ruth, but also to the city of Jerusalem or Bethlehem. You see, this is a woman who had a great faith in God and lived it out in her life and was obedient and submissive to her Savior. And so if we look between the lines of the book of Ruth that we normally just read as a love story, a great love story between Ruth and Boaz, and we are fascinated with the whole concept of the kinsman redeemer of whom Christ became for us. But in the between the lines of this historical event, we also see Naomi, this model of godly motherhood. Our nation would be far better if we had mothers like Naomi. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this transparent account of this woman who lived a very real life with great tragedy and yet was still faithful to you, still faithful to her family, still instructing, still teaching in the things of God. Father, may we be inspired to follow her example that you might get the glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.